a new pastor was doing rounds, visiting members of his congregation, and he went to one house, and it was very clear that someone was home, but they didn't come to the door. So he left a little card that said Revelation 3:20. Well, the next Sunday, he was surprised to find his card back in the offering plate, and it said Genesis 3:10. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Genesis 3:10 says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked." Last Sunday, we talked about how abundant grace is saving grace. Today, we're going to spend time talking about how abundant grace is loving. In the book of Acts, Paul says this, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul's primary life goal was to share the message of amazing grace, to share the message of the gospel. And many of us as Christians believe that it's amazing, right? We say, yeah, Amazing Grace, we love that song. We sing it all the time, right? Amazing. But if it truly is so amazing, Philippians says, why don't Christians show more of it? If grace is so amazing, why don't Christians show more of it? If grace is amazing and grace is abundant, why is there so much hatred in the world? And why is there so much judgment of other people in the name of religion? I want you to turn to someone near you, and I want you to talk for a second about what's an example that you know of where of someone who's claiming to be religious of some sort has judged someone else. Just talk to someone near you. Give an example. When has a religious person judged someone else? All right, what'd you come up with? Somebody want to share what you or your partner said? Politicians. Christian Coalition, right? All Christians are right-wing Republicans, right? Then we got groups in Topeka that are always picketing. We got people all over the world that are doing things in the name of religion, in the name of Christ, saying, "I judge you, your sin is worse than my sin." Why do we do that? Wait a second, I said we, didn't I? Why do we do that? I mean, the fact of the matter is, we make judgments every day. I mean, you go to sit down in a chair, you decide before you sit down, is this chair going to support me? Okay? You decide when you're getting a donut, what kind of donut you're going to get, and what the second donut that you're going to bring me is. Okay? We make a judgment in selecting our clothing. Okay? Judgment in itself is not a bad thing. It's necessary. It's a neutral act. So what makes judgment turn from a neutral act to an act of sin or aggression? And it's when we start making judgments about other people's lives, their relationship with God, their eternal destiny, when we start making those types of judgments against people, we have crossed the line into territory reserved only for who? God. One aspect of this judgment is the self-righteousness that comes with it. I mean, can you think of a situation when somebody really thought they were top banana? I don't know why that just struck me as funny to say top banana. But maybe only to find out that they weren't. I thought of this, and the best example that I could come up with was from Back to the Future. Biff, right? Okay? Biff in Back to the Future, he thought he was tough stuff, right? He was head honcho. And then he meets George McFly and Marty McFly, and he beats up on them. He picks on them. He rubs their face in the fact that they're worthless. He abuses them terribly. And then we go back to the past, and he meets Marty McFly, George's son. Have you all seen this movie? This is not new. Derek, some of you are shaking your head. No. We're going to stop right now and show you this movie. It's an important, God-centered film. Okay? But he picked on McFly, and he picked on his son, because he went back in time. This is the premise of the movie. So he picks on his son, and he ends up kind of getting the tables turned on him, and he gets a pile of manure dumped in his car. And he ends up getting punched out by George. And then, because of this, he, in the future, when they go back to the present, which happened in the past, which, alright, he ends up, instead of the McFlys working for him, it's switched around, and the guy who thought he was all that is now serving them and buffing their car. Now, when we hear those kinds of stories where a guy gets kind of put in his place, we can't help but smile just a little bit, right? We're like, yeah, you just got manure dumped in your car, dude. This is not a good day. Okay? And why do we smile about that? Because we feel a sense of justice, right? Justice is being done. But when we judge another person, we are putting ourselves in a position that is reserved exclusively for Jesus Christ. And so, we do not judge, we should not judge, because God is the only judge. Psalm 75 says, it is God alone who judges. Job says, but who can teach a lesson to God, since he judges even the most powerful? And Isaiah says, human pride will be brought down and human arrogance will be humbled. Only the Lord will be exalted on that day of judgment. Judging people is reserved only for God. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the following story to a group of Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very confident in their religion. They had the self-righteousness thing down. Okay, they knew that they were right and everyone else was basically the scum of the earth. And Jesus tells them that two men went into the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee and one of them was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and loudly prayed, I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and didn't even feel worthy enough to lift his eyes to heaven. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow and said, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you this, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, it's pretty easy, given this story, we can see kind of where Jesus is going, right? We see clearly that the tax collector is doing the right thing and the Pharisee is doing wrong. But let's take it and bring it in today's terms. Let's say you have two guys. One of them was maybe a predatory lender business. He rarely attended church. And when he did, he didn't dress up. He just kind of seemed kind of mopey, kind of stayed in the back. The other guy was a church leader. He was always volunteering with things. He was dressed up and he was looking great. Which one of them would you judge to be closer to Jesus? May not be as obvious as we think. We don't judge because it's solely God's job. And the second thing is, we don't judge because we are incapable of seeing the heart. We don't know the heart of the man who is doing the right thing. We don't know the heart of the man who won't even come into the church to pray. We can only see the outward appearance. We see the outward actions. We don't know what's going on in a person's mind or in their heart. There's a story of a father who gets on the bus with his four kids. And he sits down and just kind of stares out the window. And his kids just start going bananas. There's that banana again. All right. He just goes, they're going bananas. They're running up and down the aisle. They're screaming. They're just bugging everybody, running, screaming. And the passengers on the bus are just getting angrier and angrier. Because how could this dad just be sitting there letting this go? Finally, one of the bus members turns to the dad and said, sir, do you see what your kids are doing? Are you blind? Can you do something about them? And the dad said, I'm sorry. We just are coming from the funeral of the children's mother. And I'm just not myself today. We can't judge a person's heart. If the checker is slow at Walmart, we've all been there, right? We get frustrated. We don't know that the reason that she's going slow is because she hurt her shoulder today shoveling your grandma's driveway of snow. None of us know another person's life well enough to judge them based on any criteria that we have. God is the one who sees the heart. Judd Willett says this, none of us knows the motivation in the heart of another person. We can easily misread them based on how they look or dress. So if I'm likely to be wrong on my initial assessment anyway, why not give the people the benefit of the doubt? If I have a choice of being harsh or gracious, I choose to be gracious because that's the way Jesus has been with me. Can you imagine a world where everyone lived by that? And instead of judging people, we showed people grace. Now, there's always one person in your life who you're going to give the benefit of the doubt to. Do you know who that is? Yourself. Right? You know your true motives. You know how your day is going. You know all the junk that's happened to you. So you know the reason why you snapped at that person. Or why you just lost it today and yelled at somebody. You know everything that built up, so you give yourself a pass. If they knew my situation, they'd understand, right? We've all said that. We all give ourselves a pass like that. Why don't we do the same for other people? You don't know what's going on with another person. You don't know what their heart is, what their life is. It is not our place to judge. The third reason that we shouldn't judge others is we simply can't be fair or impartial. And that goes back to we don't know the situation. We don't know what's going on with them. We can't fairly and impartially judge someone because we always see it in, how does this affect me? Right? How does your behavior affect me? Because that's what really matters. We always see it from our own selfish perspective. The fourth reason that we should not judge others, and this is probably the most important, is it's because we're not innocent ourselves. And do we really want someone judging us the same way that others are judging some other people today? Matthew 7 says this, and this is Jesus speaking, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Great illustration, isn't it? Her plank is so big it's become a tree and has a nest in it. Hypocrisy is one of the biggest reasons why, in talking to people, they say they don't go to church. They say, everyone at church is a hypocrite. Everyone at church is a liar. They say they do this but on Sunday, but then Monday through Saturday, they do this. And it doesn't line up. They feel like church is judgmental. And they feel like the people in the church that are doing the judging are just as bad as the ones they're judging. Now, oftentimes, when we're critical of someone, especially in the area of sin or annoyance, it's because we somehow struggle with that sin ourselves. Because we can't stand to see anyone else doing that same type of thing. Maybe it's not the exact same sin, but the root of the sin is still there. If you think about it in this way, think of someone that really annoys you, that just gets under your skin. I hate to be the person to tell you this, but it's probably because there's some character trait in them that is actually in you that you really don't like. And that's why they annoy you so much. So what do we do? How do we respond to that? We judge them. We say they're not good enough. We take God's place of judgment and say, you're not worthy of the grace of Christ. And we attack their standing in Jesus. We don't show them grace, and we take the place of a judge. And when we take the place of a judge, we have crossed the line. Romans 2 says this, you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Have you noticed that when you sin, there's not generally a lightning bolt that comes down and smites you? Anybody notice that? Anybody sin this morning? Anybody get hit with a lightning bolt this morning? Okay. God doesn't just drop the hammer on us every time we sin. And the reason he doesn't do that is grace. He wants to give us an opportunity to turn from our sins. And so he gives us the grace to respond. He gives us time to respond. And that's the type of grace we need to give to others. If God is not smiting us down for our sins every time we do something, then do we really think that it's our job to point out someone else's sin every time they do something? Say that answer with me. No. We are not to judge, period. It's not our place. God is the only judge. We can't be impartial. We can't see the heart. And we're not innocent ourselves. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to treat other people? Love. We are to love them. Jesus says, now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. We are to love people the same way that Jesus has shown his love to us. And how has Jesus shown his love to us? John 3:16-17. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Even Jesus' primary act of coming to earth was not to judge the world, but it was to save the world. We are separated from God because we are sinners. Yet God, in his grace, sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Did we deserve that? No. No one deserves that. But that's what grace does. It gives when it is not deserved. And I'll go back to that illustration that I used last week. It's when the kid does something wrong and should be punished. But, so he loses the ice cream. Right? He should go to bed early and not get ice cream. But instead, grace comes in and says, you know what? I'm going to pay for that sin. You stay up and get your ice cream. And I'll even put a banana split in it. Does the kid deserve the banana split? No. Do we deserve God's love, God's salvation, God's gift? Absolutely not. A Pharisee asked Jesus to come to dinner, so Jesus went to his home. And the text says, a certain immoral woman heard he was there and brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. The woman knelt at Jesus' feet, weeping. She wiped the tears from his feet with her hair, kissed his feet, and put perfume on them. Now the Pharisee was indignant. He thought two things. First off, he could have sold that perfume and made a lot of money. And second, if Jesus really knew who that woman was, he would not allow her to touch him. He said, if he was truly a prophet, he would know what type of sinner is touching him. So Jesus, responding to the thoughts of Simon the Pharisee, told them this parable. He said, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. Neither could repay him. So he forgave both debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon said that it was probably the one with the larger debt. And Jesus said, you're right. And he said, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Responding to Jesus' call, responding to Jesus' gift of grace, cancels our debt. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. That's the end of the story. Your sins are done when you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, have you noticed if you read through the Gospels, Jesus spends a lot of time with sinners. He spends a lot of time with sinners. And do you think that maybe he just liked them better than the self-righteous hypocrites? I mean, I sometimes wonder if Jesus was here on earth now, do you think he'd be spending a lot of time in churches where you hear people just judging the heck out of people? Or do you think he'd be out with the, quote, sinners that are, quote, too bad to be in church? Jesus told them, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby him said, are you saying we're blind? Well, if you ask the question, be ready for the answer. If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. The people labeled as sinners knew they were in need of a Savior. The ones who were not labeled sinners, the ones who were doing the right things, going through the right motions, but had no affection for Jesus, who were counting on their good works to save them, they thought they were good enough. But Jesus says, no. You don't even recognize the fact that you're a sinner. You don't recognize that you're blind and need me to heal you and give you your sight. They were going through the motions and thought they were good enough. And that's the danger of living in a world where we're constantly be judged, when we're constantly being judged on a curve. The standard is perfection. It's not just being better than the guy down the street. It's not just about being better in your own estimation than the guy sitting down the row from you. When we fail to recognize our own sinfulness, it makes it much easier to judge someone else for their misgivings. When we don't recognize how sinful we really are, we put ourselves in that self-righteous position of judge. You're not worthy, you're not worthy, you're not worthy. Because I am so much better. I'm standing on a stage. I'm better than you. May not be taller than some of you still, but I'm better, right? Jesus didn't tell us to judge one another. He told us to love each other. And he said, Paul says in Romans, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Now, before we get too far down the road, remember that the love ethic of Jesus does not erase sin. Sin is still something that needs to be dealt with. And just because we say that we love someone doesn't mean that we're condoning their sin. Jesus was with sinners but did not condone the sinful behavior of them. But he also didn't make them change their life before they came to him. And yet, that's what many believe, and many, whether they say it out loud or not, say, you better get your life together before you come to church. But guys, the church is supposed to be a hospital for the wounded. We should be welcoming people here no matter what they're struggling with. If we tried to fix everyone before they came to church, there would be no one in church, because we all need some fixing. And if we did that, there would be no lasting change, because you can change your behaviors for a time, but if you don't have a change at the heart level, your old behaviors will sneak right back in. God doesn't call us to point out the sins of those who are not following Christ. The church in Corinth was struggling with this. They were judging unbelievers based on their sins. So Paul addresses it. He says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave the world to avoid people like that. I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in those things. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it is certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. You see, the effects of sin are very real, and Jesus doesn't take away the severity of that. But when we see in scripture the confronting of those that are sinning, it takes place in the count not of judgment, but in believer-to-believer accountability. It's not an, I'm better than you, so you better shape up. It's coming alongside someone, not coming in front of them, not pushing them from behind, but coming alongside of them and really getting with them in their state of mind and saying, I want to help you. Do you want to take this journey together? It's a lot different to say, can I help you in this area, as opposed to say, get it together, kid, or you're out of here. Christians are not God's police force for the world. You are not a Texas Ranger for Jesus. Now think of it this way. If you were not going to join the KU basketball team, which some of you are thankful for, it would be unreasonable for me to hold you to their team's code of conduct and academic standards, correct? If you were not going to join the team, it would be unreasonable for me to hold you to those standards, right? You could nod your head. Makes me know you're listening. Okay? Why? Because you're not on the team. Some of those things on that code of conduct might be great, but you're not on the team. You don't understand why they're all there. But once you join the team, once you're a KU basketball player, then you start to see and understand why the standards are there. And through accountability with your fellow players, you start changing your life and your attitudes to live within the code. Now take this a step further. Do you think that Bill Self, when he's recruiting a top prospect, goes to the prospect and say, "You're a pretty good ball player, but you're not doing number 14 on the code of conduct real well, so you're going to get kicked off the team"? Does that even make sense? Of course not. He's not on the team yet. Yet that's how we approach people with Christ. We start by telling them how horrible they are, all the while ignoring how horrible we are, and then we wonder why they don't want to come to church. We get so focused on the sin that we forget about the grace. It's been said to hate the sin but love the sinner. And it's not a terrible thing to try to do that, but most of us don't do it very well. We end up hating the person and the sin and showing hatred to them. C.S. Lewis made the point that though it's difficult, we hate the sin and love the sinner all the time when it comes to our own life. When we're judging ourselves, we always love the sinner despite the sin. We accept ourselves even though we might not like our behavior. When it comes right down to it, we have one primary command from Jesus, and that is love one another, which is another way of saying show grace to one another. Put down the picket signs. Take down the inflammatory Facebook posts. Stop the judgmental stares and comments. And just love people. Don't make coming to Jesus any harder than Jesus made it. He said, "Come to me, all who are thirsty." He said, "Bring me your sick and your dying." Abundant grace recognizes that we don't have it all figured out. But grace gives people the benefit of the doubt. We have to be humble enough to realize that we don't have it all figured out, and loving enough to accept that no one else has it all figured out either. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat together. We talked about the prodigal son last week, about the son who blows it. He sins and he goes off and lives his life. And then he comes back and repents and says, "Father, I'm sorry." And the father accepts him. And we didn't talk about the other son very much, but the other son's pretty ticked off. Because he's like, "I did the right thing." And who do we think we are in that story? We like to say we're the son that stayed home, right? But really, we're all prodigals. We are all ones that have turned from God. And a Puritan prayer says, "I am always going into the far country and always returning home as a prodigal. Always saying, 'Father, forgive me,' and thou art always bringing forth the best robe." When we understand that we turn from God every single day, and that we are not worthy of the grace that we've been given, we become a whole lot more gracious to those around us. We are born sinners, and the only hope, the only promise that we have is the promise of abundant grace. We know that even though we don't deserve it, Jesus died on the cross for our sins and said, "Come to me." as you are. Let's share that message of grace with others, saying, come to Jesus as you are. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, I just thank you for the gift of grace. I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that we would be a church and a people that is loving and accepting of all types of people, God. Just draw people to this place so that we may share with them the good news of the gospel. God, we want people to know you. We want people to know the magnitude of your grace. And we ask you, Father, that you would give us a spirit of love so that we may love people with the love of Jesus. The love that you have shown us. May we reciprocate that. May we reflect that to everyone around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.